Chapter 2 of Hebrews begins with this word, therefore. Since the Lord, Hebrews 1 verse 1, since the Lord, who spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the last messenger, that prophet of Deuteronomy 18, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then he identifies him in verse 2 of chapter 1. Verse 3. Verse 2 says, whom he appointed heir of all things and by whom he made the worlds. And verse 3 says, he's the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact image of God's person. God was in Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has heard me has heard the Father. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. God has spoken to us by his Son, and his name is more excellent than the angels. The angels of God worship him. More excellent than Moses. He has been given a name above every name, all men, all angels, all the priests, all the prophets. Then chapter 2, verse 1 said, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed, the most careful attention, the most undivided attention to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. What have we heard? Well, we've heard God's Son. You've heard that prophet. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We've heard that prophet of whom Moses wrote. You know, they said to John the Baptist, are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm not that prophet any more than I'm the light or the truth. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, God said to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he speaks in my name, I'll require nothing. Therefore, God says, I'm going to require of all men what my Son has declared. So we ought to give the more earnest heed, because these are not the words of a man. This is the word of God, and spoken by God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest at any time we let them slip. Well, how do we let them slip? Well, we let them slip, first of all, by not receiving them immediately and believing them when they're preached, right now. Hear them now. Behold, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. Hear them now. It's like the seed that the sower sowed, and some of it fell on fallow ground, hard ground. And the birds there came and took them away, and they didn't grow. And that's the way it is. We hear the word, we hear the gospel, we hear our Lord speak through his word, through his servant. And we don't receive it right then and lay hold of it then and meditate upon it then. And we go out and other things just taken away. We lost it. What was the sermon about? I don't know. I don't know. We let them slip first by not believing the words right now, receiving them right now. Lord, speak, thy servant hear it. That Cornelius' band that came to his house, they said to Peter, all right, we're assembled here before you to hear what God has told you to tell us. And we're going to receive it, not as the words of Peter, but the word of God. Second way that we let it slip is by being taken up with the cares and riches, materialism of this world. There's so many distractions, unspiritual things, unspiritual companions, unspiritual vocations, unspiritual hobbies, unspiritual direction. Evil companions corrupt good manners. And we become taken up with a lot of things that are nothing but materialism, riches, worldliness, like Demas. I weep in my heart every time I think of Demas. Paul mentioned him a couple of times in the Word. One time he said, Demas is with me. Luke's with me. Luke and Demas. I can count on those boys. Then he wrote and said, Demas has left me, having loved this world. Having loved this present world, he's left me. Another way that we let them slip is by moving away from where the gospel's preached. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And so when the opportunity arises for us to move to another place to better ourselves, we think, satisfy somebody, we move away. And when you move away from the gospel, you move away from God's message and messenger. A man can find, man, woman, boy, girl, can find no spiritual growth except by the consistent teaching of the Word, by which we grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Got to hear the Word. Got to be faithful to the hearing of the gospel. So whatever it may cost me physically or materially to put myself and my wife and my children under the gospel, that's what I must do. And not let it slip away. Another way we let it slip is just pride. Hardness of heart. Bad attitude. There are people who don't like certain preachers and they like other preachers. Those folks over there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, someone said, well, we like Paul. Another said, well, we like Apollos. We're not too crazy about Paul. Another one said, we like Cephas. Another group said, we don't like any of them. We're Christ. Hardness of heart, poor attitude. Well, we're not hearing a man. We're hearing from God. I'd rather have the gospel in a plain cup than error in a fancy cup. Over here in Isaiah 66, listen to what it said. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Now, attitude has a whole lot to do with hearing. Has a whole lot to do with hearing. Being persuaded that the one who's speaking is truly speaking for God. We're ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God did beseech you by us. And we may develop an attitude not especially fond of the preacher or the one speaking, missionary, prophet, whomever. But he's just a man like me. In some regards he is. In some regards he's not. He's God's man. At that particular time, he's not just a man like me. He's God's servant. And so, if we're not careful, we'll have an attitude that distracts us from hearing. It's a bad spirit. It's a bad feeling, or it's pride. I don't have to listen to that. Well, you do if you're going to hear God. You've got to listen to that. And he says here in Isaiah 66:2, for all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is to have nothing, know nothing, and can do nothing. Spiritually. He's poor in spirit. He's of a contrite spirit. Submissive spirit. Willing to be taught, willing to learn, willing to hear, and trembleth at my word. That's the man I want to look to. Therefore, these things being true, who's spoken to us? Son of God. And still speaks through his messengers, through his servants. We ought to really listen and give earnest, as for eternity, as for our soul's well-being, as for our wives and our children, our posterity, our family, for their sake. You men, I'm the head of my house. Old Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to listen to God. We're going to serve God. And for their sake, listen. Give earnest heed. For he says in verse 2, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. What is an angel? It's a messenger. I just read a while ago, they're ministering spirits. God spoke to the people in the Old Testament by angels, actually angels. He spoke to them by Moses. Moses was God's angel to them, God's ambassador, God's messenger. He spoke to them by Daniel and Isaiah and Elijah. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, the angels of ministers of God. He spoke by men. And their word was authentic. Their word was sure. Their word was the message of God. Back then, if a man heard from God, he had to hear from these prophets, these messengers, these ministers, these angels sent of God. Now then, if the word spoken by these men back there was steadfast and sure and authentic, and from God, and no doubt about it, it's God speaking. And every transgression, refusal to hear it, and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. In other words, back in the days of Noah, he was the only one they could hear. And those that didn't hear him perished. A just recompense. They wouldn't hear God's servant. So they perished. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached God's righteousness. They wouldn't hear him. And they perished. Those people in the wilderness, Moses was God's angel. And God spoke through Moses. And some of them wouldn't hear him. And they perished in the wilderness. Their carcasses, God said, perished in the wilderness. They wouldn't hear it. King Saul wouldn't listen to Samuel. King Uzziah wouldn't listen to the priest. And he died. Then verse 3, how are we going to escape? How are we going to escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the just condemnation of God, if we neglect, if we fail to hear, if we meet with indifference, if we don't give it priority in first place, neglect it. Just, I ain't mad at you, just don't want to listen to you. Neglect it. We neglect. We just put aside so great salvation. Great because of him who spake it, Son of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government's on his shoulder. His name's Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He came and he spoke. How are we going to escape if we neglect to hear him? Great because of the wisdom of the gospel. It meets my need. It enables God to be just and justified. It satisfies God's law on my behalf. It honors God's justice. It fulfills every requirement. It enables God to be holy and just and righteous and yet merciful and love and grace to me and you. Wisdom of it. Because of the cost of it. His blood. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it robbery to be equal with God, and yet made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of flesh, became obedient unto death, even the awful, ignominious death of the cross. Wherefore God's highly exalted him. I wouldn't hear him. I wouldn't hear him. I wouldn't hear him who spake from heaven. So great salvation, great because of the one who spake it, great because of the wisdom of it, great because of the cost of it. You bought with a price. And great because of the power of it. He is able to save to the uttermost. He doesn't make a down payment on our salvation. He completes it. We're complete in him. Great because of the power of it. Able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. The power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation. But it's passed from death unto life. How are we going to escape if every word spoken by those men back yonder, God dealt with the people who refused their words in justice and righteousness and wrath? How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord? Our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. And was confirmed by them that heard him, the apostles. Confirmed by the apostles, those men who walked with him and heard him and bore witness to his mighty power and grace. They confirm these words. And also, verse 4, God, the Father, bearing witness, bearing them witness. God the Father, you see, this is, he's spoken to us by his Son, by Christ. The word is true, not because we preachers say it, because Christ said it. That's the truthfulness. I am the truth. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. Christ is the truth. But this truth was confirmed by them that heard it, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now, God has always done this during the days of the writing of the Word, in the early days of the prophecies and the pictures of Christ and the types of the Old Testament, then the apostles. When he sent Moses down to deliver Israel, he told Moses, he said, put your hand in your garment. And Moses did. God said, take it out. He took it out, and it was white with leprosy. Put it back in. It was gone. Cast your rod down. He threw it down, it became a snake. Moses, by raising that rod, brought plague upon plague upon plague upon Egypt. Elijah raised the dead. And then these apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Luke, and Nathaniel, and Paul, and these apostles were given certain signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost and the power to speak in other languages, to lay hands on the sick, even to raise the dead. And what God was doing there, as verse 4 says, he was bearing them witness that they were speaking for God. You see, these signs are not necessary today. I don't need to do anything like that this morning to convince you that what I'm saying is from God, because we have his word. We have his completed word. The word is complete. Genesis through Revelation. Old Testament writings and the New Testament, which fulfills all that was written and promised. These men, when they went out, didn't have the word. Peter, James, and John, the disciples, had the Old Testament, but Christ was the fulfillment of those things. And like Nicodemus said about our Lord, he said, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. And so God confirmed the testimony of these witnesses by these signs and miracles and wonders. You see, signs are not for believers, they're for unbelievers. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me show you something here. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. You hear people say, well, if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in tongues. That's a sign that you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Believer doesn't need a sign. God's word is sufficient. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Not to them that believe. They believe God. They don't need a miracle. It's a miracle God speaks to us. When I consider the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, what's man that thou art even mindful of him? That he should give his son for us, that Christ should die for us, that God should give us his word. That's a miracle. Everyone here who believes the gospel is a miracle. You're a dead man raised. You're a blind man who's received sight. You're a deaf man who can hear. You're a hard-hearted criminal whom God has saved and made a new creature. That's a miracle. It's a whole lot greater miracle than raising a dead man physically. Because that dead man you raised physically is going to die again. Forever. And that man you healed physically is going to get sick and die. But that man whom God raises will never die. And that man whom God heals is healed forever. All sicknesses and diseases put away. For tongues are not a sign for them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, preaching the gospel, serveth not for them that believe not. They won't listen. But for them that believe. Every believer here this morning believes what I'm reading. And every unbeliever does not believe it. That's right. I tell you this too. Signs do not give faith. Miracles do not give faith. Those people that saw Moses and heard Moses perished in the wilderness. What about when he put his rod on that sea and the thing turned to dry land? Looks like that affected the fellow forever, doesn't it? But it didn't. They cursed him, threatened to kill him. The people who heard our Lord and saw him perform miracle after miracle, raised Lazarus from the dead, but they didn't believe. Miracles do not give a new heart. God does through his word. You can go out and perform all the miracles you want to and amaze all the people you can and get as many followers as you can, and they all perish with you. You depend on those things. I know why you follow me, he said, because of the miracles you saw. But he did not reveal himself to them. They saw the miracles, but he did not reveal himself to them because he knew their hearts. Miracles do not give faith. There's no connection between seeing wonders and repenting and believing. Where men repent is when they see Christ. When men believe is when they see Christ. Not when they see somebody comes in, crippled, and walks out straight. Oh, that's wonderful. It is wonderful. I'm glad for the man's sake for a little while. But I've seen some folks come in here walking crooked and went out walking straight. I've seen some people come here that is hard-headed and unbelieving as the worst of them and went out here trusting the Lord Jesus, rejoicing in the Spirit. That's a miracle. Miracles have nothing to do with faith. Seeing a miracle will not give faith. See in Christ. Look into Jesus. Over in 2 Peter, turn over there with me for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, James, and John went up on a mountain with Christ. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes glisten. God the Father spake. Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses the prophet, the law, Elijah the prophets, and Christ, the law and the prophets, and Christ talking about his death on the cross. And then God said, "This is my son, hear ye him." Now Peter said, "I saw that. I saw all that. I was a witness to the glorification of the Son of God and the appearance of two men who have been in glory a long time." And God spoke. Verse 17, 2 Peter 1. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven I heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But my friends," verse 19, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." What is that more sure word of prophecy? Listen, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, right here in my hand is that more sure word of peace that we do well to take heed unto. I ask people this question. If you could exchange your Bible right now, just exchange it for the appearance of an angel or even the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son," or tonight the appearance of Moses himself and Elijah on the other side of your bed, would you swap that for this? I wouldn't. This is the word of God. This is the sure word of God. This is the message and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word God has promised. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. You know, that vision may perish from my mind. I may have a hard time recalling it. I may have a hard time, you know, saying just exactly what did happen. I may even have doubts and fears that maybe it didn't happen. Maybe it didn't. You see, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. You can trust the everlasting Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. How shall we escape if we don't hear it? If we don't hear it. Verse 6. One in a certain place testified, that was David, in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. Some people believe he's talking about Adam there. He's talking about man before he fell. And when you read Genesis 1, it might lead you to consider that. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. If you read that and read this, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hand." You may apply that to Adam and before he fell. But look at the next verse. It tells us who he's talking about here. "Thou hast put all things," not just the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Adam, even in his days of righteousness or holiness, whatever he had, he couldn't hold a candle of what our Lord has dominion over. Adam had dominion over the fish and the fowls and the beast and everybody he could whip. But my Lord has put all things under the feet of Christ. All things. "Thou hast given me all power in heaven and earth, and over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you gave me." He has all authority, all power, King, Lord of lords, King of kings. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection to him, he left nothing that's not put under him." I hear preachers saying to people, "Make Jesus your Lord." No, he is your Lord. You're his. He's your Lord by decree, by design, by death, and by exaltation. All things. There's not a butterfly that flits from one bloom to the other is not under his control. There's not a leaf that'll fall in this fall season that falls without him. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without him. All authority. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. In that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, right now, we don't see all things put under him. We see a lot of rebellion, don't we? We see a lot of folks rising up against him, speaking wrong things about him. But he suffers them to do these things, so he's fulfilled his purpose. Just like old Pharaoh. Oh, he was a proud, arrogant fellow. He dealt with Moses in a terrible way. He laughed at God. He did all these things, but the Lord just permitted it. He raised him up to drown him in the river. And that was the end of him, to get glory. And all things, we see Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. But we see Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels. He came into this world to bear the sins of his people. He was made flesh. He was made lower than the angels. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who did? The Father made him to be sin for us. He was made of a woman, made under the law, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, made sin for us. And then listen, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, having fulfilled all that God gave him to do, all that he came to do. I finished the work you gave me to do. Therefore glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Christ is Lord. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What does this mean, preacher? Christ should taste death for every man. It means what it says in next verse, verse 10 and 11. Here the people for whom he tasted death, for whom he suffered, for whom he bled. It became him. It became him. It was necessary. It was what the Father gave him to do. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? The Lord Jesus Christ. It became him, was necessary in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Those are people he's talking about. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. The Father chose Christ. Christ be my first elect, he said, and then chose us in our head. The Father gave Christ to bear our sins in his body on the tree, and we're one with him. One eternally. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them his brothers. There's the every man, his brothers. There's the every man, his bride. There's the every man, his elect. There's the every man, his sheep, his brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name, I will manifest thy name unto my brethren. I've manifested your word to them. That's what he prayed in John 17. I've given them your word. I've manifested your name and your word to them. God, who at sundry times spake by our fathers, that's spoken by his Son. No man has seen God at any time. The Son hath revealed him. I've manifested. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I'm the children which God hath given thee. There it is. I'm the children which thou hast given me. And here's the reason why all of this suffering of our Lord made flesh and made under the law. For as much then as the children that you've given me, the children you've given me, as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's what we are, flesh and blood. He also in himself to redeem us, to fulfill the righteousness God demands of us, to satisfy his justice and his love. He also himself likewise took part of the same. He took flesh. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He came, he that descended is the same that ascended. A tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, a baby from a woman's womb. Why, we know him, the carpenter. Oh, gluttonous man, a wine bibber. You're not 50 years old. How do you know Abraham? Just a man. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He took sin's own weapons and destroyed it. He conquered death with death. His death conquered death. And he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he didn't take on himself the nature of angels. Angels had fallen too. But Christ was not pleased to redeem angels. He reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness unto that great day. It didn't please him to redeem. He took not on himself the nature of angels. But he took on himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, in all that was required of us, in all that is demanded of us, in all that we must have, in everything, it behooved him to be made like unto us, that God was dealing with him, he dealt with us. When God's wrath fell upon him, it fell upon us. When he obeyed, we obeyed. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. When he ascended to heaven, we ascended. And all this was necessary that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. Reconciliation is that one month. Atonement. Put away the wrath. Made peace with God. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Reconciliation. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Oh, my. Therefore, we sure ought to give the more earnest heed to these words that are spoken, lest at any time we let them slip.